Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Come on, I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight, and let me tell you what I'm about to do. I'm going to kind of give you another overview because I've been gone, and then last week we were out because of fall break, and next week we're at Stanley's Pumpkin Patch. You don't want to miss that. I want to kind of give an overview, and this is going to be the last one I go in depth with. I'm going to go through 2, 3, 4, and 5 very quickly. I'm going to explain what that means in just a minute. And then we're going to wrap this up, and I'm going to start a new Bible study on a book in the Bible. I am so excited about something called adult catechism. We've worked for now 5 years on catechism for children, making sure there's table talks and making sure there's rewards and making sure that there's all kinds of stuff. We've implemented catechism in the junior high department, 0 through 12, and in the junior high department. We're in the second phase of junior high catechism right now. We're doing so in seniors. We're doing it also the first phase in seniors, the first phase in college and career. But we've got adult catechism coming. And I always ask the question, how many of you would like to take a simple test and know where you're at with God? Can I see hands? And what I've told you in this class, what we're kind of looking at it on Wednesday nights, is there's not just one way to be a disciple. Discipleship isn't just one thing, it's many. And so I want to kind of show you what we're going to do. There are actually 5 dimensions. That's what we call them. If you want to be a disciple, there's 5 dimensions of discipleship. Number 1 is spiritual formation, and we've been going very slowly on that. What is that? We've talked about it. I'll go over it again in just a minute. Number 2, it's personal wholeness. God wants you whole mentally and physically. Someone say amen. And number 3, healthy relationships. Man, that's so important. And when relationships are not healthy, I'm not talking about anyone specifically, but you take someone who's sick. And if you don't have a healthy relationship with your brother and you're sick, man, it really adds more stress. But how many of you know healthy relationships helps you? It doesn't add stress to your life, all right? And so healthy relationships, vocational clarity, which is so important because what you do for a living is God wants to use it. And then economics, God wants to use your giving. He wants to use your ability and your work. Vocational clarity also means what you would do in the house of God, what your gifts are. And so what we're going to do, we've got an elder and deacon meeting Sunday night. I'm going to go over this with them. We're going to give a test, this test that's all electronic, to all of the staff. And then we're going to give it to all the deacons and all the elders. And then we're going to start implementing it in the church. We're going to pay half of it. You're going to pay the other half. And I'm working on the prices right now. It shouldn't be more than maybe $7 on your part, maybe as low as $5. And you will sit down and you will take a test created by 2 Pentecostal PhDs on discipleship. And if you want to look at it, go Google discipleshipdynamics.org or .com, excuse me, discipleshipdynamics.com. And what it does is it takes 5 dimensions. In other words, discipleship isn't just one thing. It's spiritual formation. And if you remember, if you've been in here with me, what does it mean for spiritual formation to be in your life? It means, number 1, you have a love for the Word of God. Number 2, that you pray without ceasing. Number 3, that you worship God in spirit and in truth. Number 4, that you're listening to the voice of God. And then number 5, that you pursue biblical principles for living. We're going to talk about that tonight. And then number 6, that you share the gospel wisely. And number 7, that you fellowship in the local church and that you cultivate solitude. Each one of these dimensions have lots of complexities to them. So you'll take a test that will look at your spiritual formation. Are you in the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? And it will ask you questions that's going to help you to see where you're at with God. It's going to be probably the most powerful tool we've ever given in this church in 17 years to help you get closer to God. So I'm really, really excited about that. Somebody say amen. So tonight, I want to concentrate on pursuing biblical principles for living. If you are going to be a disciple, one of the issues of spiritual formation is that you pursue biblical principles for living. Another, and the way to say that is that another characteristic of discipleship is a passion to understand how you apply the Bible. How many of you know a lot of people who know the Bible but don't do the Bible? Well, that's where this comes in. We want you to understand how to apply the Bible in contemporary issues. In other words, the Bible certainly says Christians should be involved in politics. It certainly says Christians should be involved in government. It certainly says that Christians should stand up against corruption in governments. But how do you apply that in this day and age? How do you apply that? Number one, you should be registered to vote. And so learning how to be a disciple has a lot to do with how you live your life outside this room. And so we're going to get into that tonight and how you apply the Bible to contemporary issues. And it's not going to be the answers you think tonight. Disciples display passion for biblical application to life. In other words, if you're going to be a disciple, one of the things that you have to understand is that you've got to know how to apply the Bible. And so I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. We won't read them all. Psalms 19, the whole chapter. Psalms 119. And Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. I'm going to read them again. Psalms 19, the whole chapter, Psalms 119, which is about the Word of God and its application, and then Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And these are Bible verses that support how we live our biblical lives out in the marketplace. So are you ready? Say amen. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to do something I don't usually do, and I'm going to read this, and then we're going to dissect it. Well, let's dissect it while we read it. How about that? Somebody say amen. So, number one, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I love this verse because this verse, this chapter in chapter 6 is actually called the greatest commandment. It's actually the commandment that the Hebrew people called the greatest commandment. And so, let's go through this. I want you to follow along with me. Look at verse 1. This is the command, the statutes, and the ordinances. What God is saying right here, number one, if you want to know what a verse means, look at the previous verses of the previous chapter. So this is the beginning of a chapter. And it would be wise to look at chapter 6 to understand chapter 7. Remember, chapters and verses were not in the original Bible. They were added by man. The verses and the chapters is not a movement of the Holy Spirit. It is a way in which man rememberizes scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, study and show yourself approved, a workman he had not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, in the way the Bible was written, there isn't a 2 Timothy 2:15. There's just a 2 Timothy. There's a 1 Timothy. There's a Deuteronomy. And so you have to be careful when you interpret the Bible by only looking at the chapter you're reading. So look at your Bible and tell me what chapter 6 is about. The Ten Commandments. And so you're coming off of God speaking to his people about ten, and there's no such things in the Hebrew as the Ten Commandments. It's called the Ten Decalogues. Actually, the Hebrew people referred to it as the Ten Words. And so the Ten Commandments for everyone in a Western world or living today is what precedes chapter 6. Now, look at what you're looking at. You're looking at chapter 5 about the Ten Commandments, the ten very important words. And chapter 6 is titled The Greatest Commandment. So we're not just talking about Ten Commandments, and we're not just talking about 11 Commandments. We're talking about now about precepts and ordinances. That is why you've got to realize that discipleship isn't just one thing, and you're going to see that. This is the command, a commandment, the statutes and the ordinances the Lord your God has instructed me, Moses, to teach you. And so one of the things you see early on about discipleship is this word, teach. In the Greek, it's called didasko. It means you're, of course, you know what teaching means. It's imparting information. But God says, as a leader, God has instructed me to teach you so that you may follow them in the land you're about to enter and possess. There's a promise for a better life. And that's what discipleship does. When you give your life to God, you can expect a better life. How many of you can give me an amen there? But how many of you have met people who gave their life to Christ and then backslid and became a drunk again, or they went back to their previous ways of living, and their life is worse now than what it was before they got saved? I dealt with someone like that today. And the Bible says, I kept thinking about that verse where it says when the God sweeps the house, and then seven spirits stronger than the last one comes back and tries to come back and set up house there. He says to teach you so that you may follow them. And so this concept isn't just teaching, which is hearing, and that's going to be very important for you. Teaching, but also, what was the word I just said to you? Hearing, that you may enter into the possess. So it's not just about teaching, but it's also about following. You have to do. And so when you talk about discipleship, you're talking about being taught the word of God, because you can't obey what you don't, all right? And then following him. But how does teaching enter into your life? You have to hear it. You have to come and guard Wednesday nights. You got to be in small groups. You got to be in a Bible study where you can ask questions and really engage into the scriptures. So to teach you so that you may follow them in the land you're about to enter. Now, I want you to wait right here. I want you to notice that it's preceding the Ten Commandments, and the whole concept of the Ten Commandments and the whole concept of Deuteronomy 6 could be summed up in one word in the Hebrew: loyalty. And so when you look at what real discipleship is teaching the Word of God, following the Word of God. But an unwritten rule in the Hebrew, the way the Hebrew or Jew would have read this, was God is asking loyalty from me. And so you need to write that down. If you want to please God, the first place you start is being loyal to him. How do you become loyal to God? Number one, you teach. Is that just for me? No. Is it just for Andrew? No. Is it just for Jeremy? No. Is it just for Reba, that's an excellent teacher back there with our kids? No, it is not just for her. It is for everyone. So you're telling me that if I'm a disciple, one of the characteristics of being a disciple is that I teach someone else what I know? Yes, I am. Everybody, you don't need a classroom and 10 pupils and a chalkboard to be a teacher. You're supposed to teach and tell what you know. And that may be like someone loses a brother, you've lost a brother, you sit down with them over a cup of coffee and you tell them how you got through it. That's teaching. Or maybe you have the gift of intercessory prayer and somebody says, I just kind of feel like God wakes me up a lot and I don't know why. Well, it's because, and then you teach them what it means to be an intercessor. Now, I'm getting ready to get down to the nitty gritty, but I got to set this up. Also, what you see, and you see it in verse 4, and it's really important, is that you understand the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. This is the passage in the Old Testament where God introduces the Shema. Now, what does Shema mean? It's the Hebrew word for hearing. So it really emphasizes that if you're going to be a disciple, you have to hear. Now, isn't that interesting that the New Testament says faith cometh by and hearing by the word of God? I'm with some smart biblical people tonight. And so you have to realize that this thing sets itself up in a very simple way already, where discipleship is about teaching. It's about you teaching what God is showing you. It is about following, because if you only hear and you don't obey, you haven't got it. Faith without works is dead. See so much of the New Testament here? And then to the Hebrew, and I'm going to show you something else that I've never known until studying for this lesson tonight. There's a hidden word in Deuteronomy 6 that had you not been here tonight, or you not had a teacher with the ability to interpret Hebrew, or you weren't here tonight, you would never know reading it with the naked eye, because I've read it all my life. I didn't know it till this week. But one of those hidden lessons in Deuteronomy 6 is that God, if a Jew were to read it, a Jew would have said, God is asking loyalty of me. And so discipleship involves basic premise, elementary ABCs before you even get started tonight, is that if you're going to be a disciple, you must teach. And if you're going to be a disciple, you must follow what you teach. And if you're going to be a disciple, you must have a sense of loyalty to God. The Democrats is not where your loyalty lies. The Republicans is not where your loyalty is to go. Your loyalty is with God and His Word. Someone say amen. And so loyalty. And then in this is where God introduces one of the greatest principles of Judaism and discipleship. In the Old Testament, Shema. What is a Shema? It is, Hear, O Israel, there is only one God. Every child that was a Jew knew this verse by the time I think they were four. They memorized it. The first verse any Jew would have ever taught their children, their grandchildren, any verse, the first verse they ever taught their kids was, Hear, O Israel, there is only one God. I used that verse in my house. That's the first verse I taught Aiden. It's the first verse I taught Lily. It's the first verse I taught Ella. And I go up to them still today at 13, 10, and 7 and ask them, how many gods are there? And I want my children to answer back to me, there's only one. That's my way of saying the Shema. Hear, O Israel, there is only one God. That our whole catechism for 0 to 12 is built on that Shema. There's only one God. How many of you know if there's more than one God, you got trouble? So there is only one God. Don't get me started about the attacks on Christianity. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about the Shema. And the word Shema means to hear. And it means that there's no other gods before a Yahweh. Now when they would spell Yahweh, they would leave out the vowels because they did not want to spell it out completely. Or they would leave out, they wouldn't spell all the letters. There's no vowels there. But they wouldn't want to spell it all the way out because they were afraid they'd misspell it or say it in a derogatory terms. That's how much they guarded the word, the name of God, Yahweh. Now, here we go. Look at verse 1. This is the command, and these statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you so that you may follow them in the land you're about to possess. The whole concept is where you're at with God right now is not where I want you to be in a year. The whole concept is I'm getting ready to take you to a better place than where you're at right now. The whole concept is you are the one that has to cross over. Can't nobody do your crossing for you. You have to cross over. And it's interesting because he's speaking directly to grandpas and grandmas, and he's speaking to mothers and fathers here. And so he says, the place that you're about to enter, verse 1, it's this idea that you are about to cross over from where you're at. How many of you want to take your discipleship to a new level? Can I see your hands? I'm going to show you how. You have to cross over. So where's the first place that you have to cross over? Listen to what God says. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping His statutes and command that I'm giving you, your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Now, one, you have to realize Jesus did more for women than almost anyone that's ever walked the face of the earth, if you really know your history. Here, though, you're in a different culture. And you're in a culture where the head of the family was the father and was the son. And that the teaching, and it still goes this way today, is that the son and the father, the son and the grandson, the head of the house, like Abraham, Isaac, the firstborn. It was so important that the one in authority would understand God's word so that he could propagate it to his children, his wife, his homes. And so the Bible says very carefully, you and your children and your grandchildren. So it lists you. In other words, I always used to hear growing up as a kid, don't drop your kids off to Sunday school, you go. Anyone ever heard of that? You, your son, it says your children, could be a boy or a girl, and your grandchildren. How many of you have never heard discipleship tell you that part of discipleship is that you bring yourself, your children and your grandchildren along with you on the journey. It's clearly here in the Bible. Clearly here about appropriating God's word. And so there's a twofold purpose in chapter 6, verse 2. It says, your children, and your grandchildren. And when you look at these words where it says you, your children, and your grandchildren, there's a twofold purpose in the Hebrew here. And it actually means, number one, an expression for the reverence of God. It means that you raise up, number one, a house. I'm never going to have a big enough board for this one. I'm going to tell you that now. That you have a reverence. That's why we teach manners in our catechism. There has to be a reverence for God, a reverence for human beings. That's why we're changing things when we change the sanctuary. How many believe God's house should be reverent? It doesn't mean you shouldn't laugh in it. God laughs. There's nothing wrong with laughing, but there should be a reverence. How many of you have a goal for your children and your grandchildren to respect the name of God and to be respectful to God? The Bible says, and it's interesting because if you did an exegesis of the book of Proverbs, you would find out that the first 15 chapters, every single word of the first 15 chapters of Proverbs leads you back to one point. Wisdom begins when you know how to respect other people's property and other people, because you'll never respect yourself. If you don't respect yourself, you'll never respect anybody else. And so one of the concepts of discipleship to a Jew was there was a sense of reverence, a sense of awe. In other words, you don't leave your cookies on the floor, young man. You pick them up. Someone say amen. And you have a reverence about you to the things of God. You don't make light of them. And this has to take place within you, yourself, and your children, and your grandchildren. So the first goal of a discipleship is for you to take the message and cross it over. Oh, God, I wish somebody told me this before I became a dad. You got to take the message and cross it over. I'll never forget, and I've told this story so many times, but it's worth telling another 100 times. When I was with B.B. and C.C. Winans' dad a couple years ago, we had them here before they passed on and went to heaven. I asked him at the dinner table, I said, Papa Winans, tell me how you raised 8 kids that still fear God. And I will never forget his answer to my dying day. And I thought about it today. It was something that Jenny wants and Lily wants to do in our home. He said, Pastor Michael, I never let my children spend the night at a family's home that has a different spirit than mine. I have never forgot that. And so this concept of discipleship, you know, you think it's studying, memorizing scripture. It is all those things. Like we've learned, it is the word of God. It is praying without ceasing. It is worship in spirit and in truth. It is holding up the word of God. It's all those things. But how do you know, what's the glue to discipleship? It begins with teaching, following, loyalty, and a shema, understanding there is only one God. And then that takes you into a place to where you have your first goal. I kind of wish God would just say, show me what you want me to do. Anybody ever been like that? He's doing it right here and right now. What, Josh, do you do to your kids? Your goal is for you and your children, with the intentions of your grandchildren, that your child passes it on to your child. You want to know, we didn't lose America because of the Republicans or the Democrats. We haven't lost America because people like alcohol, being drunk all the time. No, we didn't lose America because of all that. We lost America because we got thirsty for something other than God, and we let somebody else raise our children. And if we'll go back and build Christian families that propagate the faith through generations, we'll take this country back if the Lord will tarry. And so it starts, and I don't want to, if we don't get no farther, that's fine. I'm not here to say, hey, we did 26 verses. That's foolishness. Your goal, when you go out that door, now that you know to whom much is given, much is required, you now know. Your goal in your house is not to buy a bigger swimming pool or to have another car. Nothing wrong with those things. God bless you if you do. Your number one responsibility is not for Donnie and Mark and Andrew and Eddie to raise your kids. It is your job to teach your children and your grandchildren the Word of God. And the church is there to reinforce that. And so where do we start? We start within ourselves, you, and our children, and our grandchildren, teaching reverence. Being respectful. How many of you know that's a full-time job? If I have to tell Aiden Knight another time to stand at the door and do not go through the door until someone older goes through the door, I'm going to pull my hair out. But how many of you know it takes a lot of times and a lot of repetitions? You're going to see that in just a minute. God already knew that. And to say thank you and to really continually tell them. You can't say something one time and expect it to be transformative. There has to be this sense of repetition. So you've got to constantly teach yourself, your child, and your grandchildren with the goal of your child teaching your grandchildren. Folks, if we did that, we would have a revival. You understand? There would be a revival that would shake this nation. Now, go on. It says, so that they may live a long life. Which is interesting because what happens is this verse where it says, at the end of verse 2, that they may live a long life, links possession of the land to something interesting. What's it saying? It's kind of coded like the honeycomb hideout in the 80s. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's linking this verse to obedience to the Word of God. And it says to families. And this is discipleship starts with families, rooted in families, and the propagation of the faith within the family. It says, you may live long lives, which is a way that the Hebrews would have said was an expression of the Abraham covenant and was tied to God's faithfulness, but it links possession of the land to obedience. If you want, let me put this, possession of the land. Let me put this in Western vernacular. How many of you want your children successful? Can I see your hands? How many of you want your grandchildren successful? How many of you want your family with favor on it? I'm going to preach on that Sunday. I'm going to meet you at the end of the book of Job. One of the things that you have to realize about discipleship is that you are to teach reverence to you, yourself, your children, and your grandchildren. In other words, there's a goal for your child to teach their children. And then this verse, at the end of this verse, it links obedience to possession of the land. How many of you have ever heard the verse that says, train up a child in the way it should go, and when it was old, it shall not depart from it? How many of you know sometimes kids depart from it? It's just it. They're free moral agents. It's just nothing you can do about that except live your life. But God says if you'll create a culture, this isn't about creating just a Bible study or a devotion at home. It's more than that, and those are important. This is about creating a culture in your home where there is reverence to God. No, this is Sunday. This is God's day. We revere it. We reverence. We put it up. We sanctify it. We put it apart. Set it apart. It's more important than anything. No, this is Wednesday night. This is God's night. It's not soccer night. This is the night that we as a family of God choose to come together to study scriptures. And so what happens is when you build this culture, and the right word would be nomenclature, but you build this culture of reverence within yourself, within your children, and your grandchildren, you have linked them with the possibility of greatness. God promises your children can be great. And when it says live forever and it says they will not depart from it, what it's promising you is that if you can succeed, if you and I can succeed at building the faith within our children and a culture within our homes, that God will say to us that if we obey these things that he's teaching us right now, they will possess the land. They will be prosperous. And you know what? I can prove to you right now what I'm telling you. In the PhD that I'm working on, I have to study conservative, spiritual, religious adolescents in America 15 to 28 years of age. And I can prove to you scientifically that if a child is raised in a Christian home where the mother and father actually revere the Lord and they live and do what they say they believe, that they get drunk less than any other kid in America, that they have sex less before marriage than any other kid in America, that they're more happy, that they're more likely to be in a home with a mother and father, they are less likely to get a divorce, they are less likely to have children out of wedlock, they are less likely to be on drugs, they are less likely to be unproductive citizens. If you build what God is saying right here, you're more likely to be successful in your home. And that's a scientific fact. Give God a hand clap of praise, because even the secular people have to admit this is true. All right, now watch this. So that you may live long. So he's connected this possession of the land to obedience. He didn't say if you go to church your whole life and then talk about the preacher, or go to church your whole life and then you never, ever, ever live what you're saying. The gospel's never talked about. The word is never talked about in your home. This promise does not apply to you. But if you'll take what you're being taught, didasco, teacher, you'll take what you're being taught and put it in the home. Where? Within yourself, within your children, and within your grandchildren. How? Through reverence. God says there's something that's mystical that I'll get involved in, and I will connect your nomenclature, the way in which you said is for me and my house we're going to serve the Lord. I'll take that and I'll bless you with it, and I'll bless your children from it. In other words, let me make it simple. How many of you know there's benefits to serving God? All right. Now, look at this in verse 3. It goes on to say, listen, Israel. And it's interesting because these small little words are so important. I may take one more Wednesday to do this because this is so important. It says, listen. How can you listen when you're texting people while I preach? How can you listen when you're talking about selling a car when worship is going on? People say, oh, God left me. No, God ain't left you. You ain't listened. Do you realize faith cometh by and hearing by the? So what did we just say? You need to listen. You got to listen. So look at what God says as he lays out the greatest commandment. Listen, Israel, and be careful. In other words, don't let these things just fly by you. Don't let them pass by you. Like the other night, I was so tired, and it was just the right moment. I said, Lily, go get your Bible. It was the right moment. Listen and watch for opportunities within the home to teach your grandchildren, to teach your children the Word of God. Aiden, go get your Bible. Ella, what did you read last week? Listen, but then be careful not to let the busyness of life ruin the discipleship of your children, your family. Listen, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I'll obey it. And you know what I've done when I listen to the word and then I'll obey the word? I put a seal of favor over my family. How many believe that? I don't care whether you do or not. I just want to see if you listen. You put a seal of favor over your family. Now watch this. It says, listen. I love when you take one word and talk for 15 minutes on it. To this. Listen, Israel, and be careful. Be careful to do what? Be careful to follow. Don't just hear. You ever heard the scripture says they're always hearing but never? That's right. Be careful to follow them so that you may prosper. So that you may prosper. How many of you want prosperity in your home? There's nothing wrong with that. How many of you want your grandchildren to prosper? How many of you want your children to prosper? Am I the only one worried about my kids growing up in this crazy America that no one recognizes anymore? But how many of you know that if you'll teach them the ways of righteousness, that they'll even prosper in Babylon? And that's the message to the church tonight. Do you realize what we believe and what we teach will work in Babylon? And God help us come November 8th, but we may all get a chance to prove it. So you prosper. And why aren't we taking these words and pulling them out? When you study the Bible, it's one of the greatest things you could do. It's actually a form of hermeneutics. It's called social rhetorical criticism. And we won't get into that tonight, but when you pull words out like this and you look at them, in other words, if you look at the word listen, you just read right past it. But if you pull it out and then focus on it, you can hear God speak to you. So he says, listen and be careful. I want you to listen. I want you to be careful. Why do I want you to listen? And why do I want you to be careful to follow them? So that you can prosper and multiply greatly. Because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you realize that the pilgrims had a literacy rate of 87 to 94%? And you can see society make fun of pilgrims all day long, but at the end of the day, their families were intact. Did they do some crazy things? Were they a little legalistic? When you add rules to the Word of God, you always get in trouble. But at the same time, they had children that feared God. It was only until they passed the Halfway Covenant Act so that children who were not as dedicated as their fathers who came from England to America for citizenship in the Church of England could give their lives to God with half the dedication than their mother and father gave. And so they couldn't get baptized in the Church of England with that kind of commitment level. So they lowered the commitment with the adolescents in what's called the Halfway Covenant Act. And when they did that in Boston, they lost a generation. But ladies and gentlemen, even in the midst of a Persian Empire taking over in America, and that's exactly what it is, it is nothing but a Babylonian spirit in this country right now. We can live out our lives this way. Look at Jeremiah 27, 28. It proves it. They were taken to Persia, Babylon, and God says, you build families the way I said to build them, and you'll take this country back if the Lord tarries. And if nothing else, you'll keep your kids safe. You know the number one things you need to be telling your grandchildren and your children, and I mean square your shoulders back and don't you dare be embarrassed about it. You tell them that in this house we only marry Christians. Not in name only, but in deed. You know what I tell my kids? Number one, Lily and Ella, don't be bringing home no ugly boys. I'll run them off. Number two, if they're not Christian and they're not Pentecostal or charismatic with intelligence, don't bring them home. And I laugh and I cut up about it, Donna, but they know I'm serious. And if I can say it, because you're going to see, we don't have time to get to it tonight, and I already tell. But you look at this chapter, how many times God uses principles to repeat messages. Put them on your hand, put them on your forehead. And of course, Judaism and legalism took it to a whole new level. But God was saying, I want you to put them between your eyes. What he says, I want them to direct your life. I want you to put them on your hands. I want your hand to be the place of action. I want you to act on them. I want you to have them direct you. And so I believe that we can still build incredible families even if Nebuchadnezzar's king. That's good preaching for a white boy. Why? God says why. Right here he says, because I made a promise to your fathers. One of the greatest gifts, grandparents, you can give your children, mom and dad, is to tell the stories of faith to your children at home that your grandma and grandpa used to tell. Let me give you one in my house. I remember my papaw, who I revered, telling me one time that he was sick and had a disease. And that he was watching television and Oral Roberts was on the TV and he got up and he said, laid hands, and if Papaw said it, it was the gospel around my house. Laid hands on the television, he said, I've healed and I've been healed ever since. Why do you think God told the children of Israel, put 12 stones here in the middle of the Red Sea and then tell your children what these 12 stones mean? My question for you tonight is, what kind of stories are you telling in your home? Are you telling stories like, I can't believe she came to church in that skirt? Are you telling stories about, I'm going to tell you a time that God baptized me in the Holy Ghost? And your kids may roll their eyes and your grandkids may go, oh God, not another story. But you tell it until those little pupils are sick of hearing it, until they know it, until they remember it. Amen? Oh, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I'm on verse 3. I got three, four pages. God says, my whole goal in discipleship through the patriarchs, the family, is to prosper you and give you your own land. Now, folks, in America, don't write me any letters. In America, we've lost our land. Matter of fact, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but we're going to have a Dutch treat night at the movie theaters on a Wednesday night coming up this fall, where we go see the movie that talks about Christian liberties being lost in America. We've got kids are being told that you can't worship God on a school bus and listen to Christian music on a school bus, but you can listen to somebody who calls their wife a bitch. Something's wrong when that's the way it is. Something's wrong when we applaud people who will bow their knee at the American anthem at a football game making $20 million a year, talking about how unjust everything's been to them. And then turn around and make fun of someone like Tim Tebow who prays for people. We praise. The Bible says in the last days you've got to be careful because they're going to call good evil and evil good. And we're living in it. We're intoxicated with that manure. And I'm convinced, I am committed. Forget convinced. I've been convinced a long time. I'm committed to raising up 1,300 people in this church to build incredible families. That's my only goal. If you're single, that includes you. If you're old and all your kids are out of the house, that includes you. Because the Bible doesn't see the family the way we've been brought up to see the family. And if we really want to take back America, if we really want to do something, we are living in the Persian Empire. Read Daniel chapter 1 again. Read Jeremiah 26, 27, and 28. We have had our country stolen from us as Christians because we have put prosperity above godliness. But it's not over. Not until Jesus comes back. So what's the answer? We want to pray? Yeah, I want to pray. Do we need to be involved in politics? Yes. I was with Rand Paul today at a meeting with Andy and Jeremy, and Governor Bevins wants us to come for lunch for Pastor Appreciation Day next Wednesday. Yes, we need to be there. That's not our strategy. It's not your strategy for the safety of your home. The strategy for the safety of your home is found in discipleship through Deuteronomy chapter 6, where your family will begin to prosper. These rules work in chaos. These rules work when the country is away from God and the nation has blasphemed God. These rules are God's rules, and they're never going to change. Let me tell you this. I'm out of time. I know that. It amazes me when I go to a country that's so full of secular humanism like England, or I can go to Cambodia full of Buddhists, or I can go to Turkey full of Muslims, or I can go to China, or I can go to Lesotho, to the Basotho people in Africa that live in a hut. No matter where I go, I can go to a reprobate narcissist in Hollywood. I can go to an agnostic in the home of an atheist and I can find it. It's the one common denominator that touches the hearts of anyone and breaks it into 1,000 pieces. The family. Their family. They might not give 2 cents about yours, but the gang member that plowed over your uncle that when he was 12 is the one that will bawl like a baby when his mother passes away. God has placed within inside of each and every one of us these laws. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say tonight? Let me see your hands. Do you see what I'm trying to say tonight? These laws have been placed inside of every human being. Every human being. Isn't it interesting when they found the Neanderthal man that one, he was buried, but number two, he buried himself with his family? Isn't it interesting that when Pompeii blew up and caught on fire, that it was the family that was together that turned into an ash heap? Isn't it interesting that when God said, created the heavens and the earth, and on the sixth day I rested, and then he said, you multiply. Now what did he just tell you through an Abrahamic covenant? I want to bless you so you can multiply. Our number one goal needs to be not to lose our children and our faith system. That needs to be your number one goal, making sure your kids have the faith. Don't guess, don't hope, don't pray that it's coming through metamorphosis. Get involved and bring reverence to your home, and you will protect your children and your family, and you will protect your grandchildren. And as many as the Lord God shall call. From generation to generation, he said, I'll be faithful in the book of Proverbs, book of Psalms. He said, I'll bless you and your sons and your daughters. Folks, I'm telling you, if there's ever been a time for us to live old, it's today. It's good stuff. And look what he says. And a land with milk and honey. Let me show you this, and I'll meet you here, because next week we're at the hayride, but I got to show you this real quick. Look at verse 5. Let's read down there, and let me show you. When it says milk and honey, you realize Canaan was always equivalent to a Hebrew as somewhere where there were flowers. There was always ability. When you see Canaan land, the promised land, it's directly tied to pollination. God wants you to pollinate. Pollinate the gospel, pollinate reverence, pollinate children, pollinate. And it says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's the Shema. Now look at verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Stop right there. Let me show you. When you look at this, I won't get into it deep, but I just want to show you something. That verse I just read to you has a hidden word in the Hebrew. I've never even heard of such a thing in all the times I've been studying theology. But there's a hidden word there when you take a capital letter from a Hebrew word in the front of one of these Hebrew words, and then you take the ending of the word that's a Hebrew word, and you combine it together, there's a secret message. You mean you really believe that stuff about the Bible being every other verse saying this word? Yeah, I do. I most certainly do. You don't understand Judaism or the Old Testament. And here's a verse that proves it. Hidden within that word is this word right here. Two letters to spell the Hebrew word witness. And when it says, love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, when the Hebrews wrote it in Deuteronomy, in the Deuteronomy covenant that God was establishing so that the people of Israel would be prosperous, it's really about discipleship. He hid the Holy Spirit. He didn't hide it. He hid it to the Gentiles. But if you know Hebrew, he didn't hide it from you. A Jew that reads it knows exactly what it's saying. Be my witness. Go out of here and be my witness. Go out of here and build the kind of families that will be a witness for me. Go out of here and marry someone who is a witness. Go out of here and love me as a witness. Love God with all your heart, all your soul. How many of you love to fulfill the New Testament greatest commandment? Love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Can I see hands? Real simple. One word. Be a witness. Be a witness. And he hid that word in the Hebrew there. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. He hid that word. And if you're a Gentile, you would never see it. You cannot read your English Bible and get what I just told you. It is impossible. But there are, and I'll show you the week after next. There's actually, because I want to do one more Wednesday on this. There is actually a capital letter and a capital letter, which is not normal for Hebrew words to do that. But the way the Holy Spirit and the writer of the book of Deuteronomy, which was Moses, wrote it, is that he wrote it with this secret little word that said, witness. Be a witness. How many of you want to be a witness? How many of you gotten anything out of this? All righty. Go build great families. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We ask God you touch our country. Father, it encouraged me tonight, if I didn't hear anything else, than that I could raise a godly family in the Persian Empire. Because I'm very heavy burdened about that subject. God, I pray, Father, that the lessers of the two evil, that the one, the Father, would be the one that would be the most fearful of you and that would love you the most would be elected November 8th. I thank you, God, that you're going to guide this country and keep us safe, Father. Give us a revival, Father. In Jesus' name, I know how that's going to come. When we concentrate and focus on building incredible families. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.